Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
And we are live on this Palm Sunday. Greetings, friends. Pro-life leader Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. Great to be with you. Thanks for spending some time in prayer. We're going to go into the Word of God. We begin Holy Week, and it is a great joy to do it with you. We want to pray for you and with you. If you have any prayer intentions, feel free to leave them in the comments, as always, as well as any other thoughts that you might want to share with me and with our wider audience. And speaking of the wider audience, our audience keeps growing, and I appreciate your efforts to help us do that. Invite others, share these videos, and tell other people about these broadcasts, because I'm sure there are many that only you can reach that would be interested in these daily reflections. It is Palm Sunday, popularly known as Palm Sunday. It's also called Passion Sunday, because this is the Sunday, as we begin Holy Week, when we read about the crucifixion of Jesus. We're going to do that today. This year is year B, and so it comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to make some reflections on it, as well as the connections with our pro-life commitment. That's what we do here at Priests for Life. We make the connections between everything in our faith and our commitment to save the unborn from what is the greatest Holocaust in human history, the Holocaust of abortion. We're going to be assisted in that today by St. John Paul II. His document, Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, has some very profound reflections on the very passage we're going to read of the Passion of Christ. So welcome. Let's turn now to the presence of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, we enter in now to the most holy week of the year, when the world focuses in on the events that save us. Your Son, Jesus Christ, took on a human nature, took on human flesh and blood, that he might offer it on the cross. Freely, this was power, not weakness, freely showing the power of love to sacrifice himself for us and showing the glory of the resurrection. Father, just 1 week from today, we will celebrate the greatest event of human history by which death itself is conquered. Lord God, enable us to enter into these mysteries with pure minds and hearts. Bless the catechumens of the church who are preparing to be baptized this Easter. Bless all of us who are baptized, that we may renew the vows of our baptism with deep, deep intensity, sincerity, and resolve, that we reject sin, that we renounce Satan and all his works and all his empty promises, the emptiest of which is pro-choice, that somehow there is a benefit, that somehow, somewhere there is some good in killing a child. We renounce that lie. That anywhere, in any way, there would be some good in killing a child. Lord, instead, from the events that we are about to read, we see that it is life that is born at the cross. It is life that you came to bring. It is life that is Jesus' gift. Bless us now, Lord, as we read the Passion, and may we live it, taking hold of the eternal life that comes to us in the blood and in the death of Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. As soon as morning came, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes, that is the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said to him in reply, "You say so." The chief priests accused him of many things. Again, Pilate questioned him, "Have you no answer? See how many things they accuse you of. Jesus gave him no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now on the occasion of the feast, he used to release to them one prisoner whom they requested. A man called Barabbas was then in prison, along with the rebels who had committed murder in a rebellion. The crowd came forward and began to ask him to do for them as he was accustomed. Pilate answered, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate again said to them in reply, "Then what do you want me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted again, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" They only shouted the louder, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and after he had Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away outside, inside the palace, that is, the praetorium, and assembled the whole cohort. They clothed him in purple, and weaving a crown of thorns, placed it on him. They began to salute him with, "Hail, King of the Jews," and kept striking his head with a reed and spitting upon him. They knelt before him in homage, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. They brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. They gave him wine drugged with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments by casting lots for them to see what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." With him they crucified two revolutionaries, one on his right and one on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes mocked him among themselves and said, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from that cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also kept abusing him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders who heard it said, "Look, he is calling Elijah." One of them ran, soaked a sponge with wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see if Elijah comes to take him down." Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. The veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he had breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." We are the people of life. This is the victory of life over death. The God who made us freely embraces death so that he can destroy it. That's why we carry palms today. Symbols of victory. Victory over death. And victory over that which causes it, which is sin. In the book of Revelation, when John, being given the vision, sees a huge crowd which no one can count, They are wearing long white robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, the blood that we just read about, that was shed on that cross, that was shed by the scourging, that was shed by the crucifying, makes the robes not red, as you would think if you soak a robe in blood. No, it makes them white. It makes us white. Isaiah had said, God speaking through the prophet, "Wash yourselves clean. Put away your misdeeds from before my eyes. Cease doing evil. Learn to do good." Wash yourselves clean. How can we find the cleansing wash to save us from sin, to free us from the evil that we had done? Not just we as individuals, we as an entire human family. We can't find it on our own. It comes from what we just read. The blood of the Lamb makes our robes white. It is a blasphemy against God for us to leave people in their sins when they've turned to the blood of the Lamb for forgiveness. It is a blasphemy by us to think that our sins cannot be forgiven when we repent, or to leave others in their sins after they repent. And they, that crowd that John sees in the book of Revelation, are holding palm branches in their hands. The palms that are distributed today, the palms that we keep today, are symbols of that eternal victory, of grace over sin, and of life over death. This is the victory of life. Now notice how it came about that Jesus was crucified. There are so many different dynamics at play here. Instead of truth prevailing, truth that even Pilate takes account of, he asks the question, why are we crucifying this man? What evil has he done? You think of Isaiah, the prophecies of the servant of God. Innocent, he had done nothing wrong. And yet he was crushed for our offenses, bruised for our sins. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This is a moving question that Pilate asks. What evil has he done? The question is, what evil have we done? There's a Lenten hymn called Ah, Holy Jesus. Who brought this upon me? Who brought this upon thee, rather? Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee, the hymn goes on. I am the guilty. I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. What a haunting hymn that gets right to the truth of what we are celebrating today. I crucified thee. Pilate says, why? What evil has he done? That's the question they should have been asking. But truth gets not answered, not acknowledged, but pushed aside just by the sheer force of the crowd and Pilate's weakness in wanting to satisfy the crowd. How that dynamic replays itself again today and every day in our church, in our politics, in our nation. Never mind about the truth. It's just brute force. Never mind about the truth. It's just political force, political will, stirring up the crowd and satisfying the crowd. Never mind any kind of rationale. Isn't this what's going on in our politics today? What evil has he done? We have an America today where political opponents are trying to put their opponents in jail. What evil has he done? The question doesn't even matter to them. Crucify him. We want Barabbas instead. Brothers and sisters, John Paul II, in this document called The Gospel of Life, reflects on the events of Good Friday in this way. Jesus had received the vinegar, he says, and he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Afterwards, the Roman soldier pierced his side with a spear and at once there came out blood and water. Everything, John Paul II now keeps writing, has now reached its complete fulfillment. The giving up of the Spirit describes Jesus' death, a death like that of every other human being, but it also seems to allude to the gift of the Spirit, by which Jesus ransoms us from death and opens before us a new life. It is the very life of God, which is now shared with man. It is the life which, through the sacraments of the Church, symbolized by the blood and water flowing from Christ's side, is continually given to God's children, making them the people of the new covenant. From the cross, the source of life, the people of life is born and increases. John Paul II continues, the contemplation of the cross thus brings us to the very heart of all that has taken place. Jesus, who upon entering the world said, "I have come, O God, to do your will," made himself obedient to the Father in everything, and having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end, giving himself completely for them. He who had come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, attains on the cross the heights of love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he died for us while we were yet sinners. In this way, Jesus proclaims, and here, brothers and sisters, John Paul II says a key principle here at the center of the culture of life. Here it is. Jesus proclaims that life finds its center, its meaning, and its fulfillment precisely when it is given up. At this point, our meditation becomes praise and thanksgiving, and at the same time urges us to imitate Christ and follow in his footsteps. We too are called to give our lives for our brothers and sisters, and thus to realize in the fullness of truth the meaning and destiny of our existence. Spouse to spouse, saying the words that Jesus said the night before he died, "This is my body given to you." Parents saying to their children, "This is my body given for you." Not, "This is my body, I kill you," which is what pro-choice says. But, "This is my body given for you so that you may live." Clergy saying to their congregation, "This is my body given for you." Single people in the service of the community saying, "This is my body given for you." This is the heart of every vocation. This is the meaning of love. Best symbol of love is not the heart, it's the crucifix. It's what happens today. It's what we read about today. It's what we proclaim today. And then John Paul II goes on and says, "We shall be able to do this because you, O Lord, have given us the example and have bestowed on us the power of your Spirit." Notice, this is crucially important. It's not just today that Jesus gives us the example of love. Don't stop there. That's not going far enough. He doesn't just give us an example by dying on the cross. Friends, he gives us the power. He gives us the power to love. He gives us the power to say to the other person, "I'm going to make room for you, even if it means putting myself aside." Isn't that the solution to the problem of abortion? Mother Teresa says that the way we end abortion is that we teach the mother to love. We teach the mother to put herself aside. Well, that's the way we fulfill every vocation. That's the way we love. Sacrifice your own plans, your own priorities, your own desires, your own convenience, your own comfort, your own choice. Sacrifice it to make room for the other. Jesus makes room for us all in this act of self-giving love from the cross. And so John Paul II says, "You, O Lord, have given us the example and have bestowed on us the power of your Spirit. We shall be able to do this," that is, give ourselves away in love, "if every day with you and like you we are obedient to the Father and do his will. Grant therefore that we may listen with open and generous hearts to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Thus we shall learn not only to obey the commandment not to kill human life, but also to revere life, to love it, and to foster it. Again, I'm reading from the Gospel of Life, Evangelium Vitae, gospeloflife.org. You can find the document and commentary upon it. That's what happens on Good Friday. That's what this is. It is the death of death. It is the conquering of death, as foretold by the prophets. It is the fulfillment of that Isaiah prophecy, I will remove the veil that veils all peoples, the web that is woven over all nations. I will destroy death forever. Come down from that cross here and now. That's the temptation of the world. That cross that says, I'm going to sacrifice myself for the good of the other person. No, follow your own choice. Write your own commandments. Create your own truth. Come down from that cross here and now. You don't have to change yourself in order to obey the will of the Father. Jesus being nailed to the cross is obedience to the will of the Father. The world is saying, you don't have to obey anybody. Just create your own truth. Be yourself and come to church because, yeah, everybody's welcome. God's just going to put a stamp of approval on you. Whether you're pro-abortion, come on, buy it and come and receive communion. Whether you're living in a gay or lesbian lifestyle, come on, church got the rainbow flag hanging down there from the sanctuary. Come on in. Is that what this is about? That's why Jesus died on the cross? So that everyone can do whatever he or she well pleases? That's what this is about, right? There's some people today, brothers and sisters, they are so absolutely twisted in their thinking. Come on in, everybody. Just God loves you just exactly the way you are. Oh, you mean he's not going to change you? He doesn't want you maybe to be something different? Like, I don't know, did you ever hear of anything like, you know, being transformed into the image of Christ? Renewed in his spirit? You know, people who say, hey, you know, everybody, just be whoever you are, believe whatever you believe, you're all welcome here. They make a mockery of what happened there at Calvary. They make a mockery of it. They drain it of all meaning, of all significance. This is the power of love that says to the Father, make me who you want me to be. Let me be transformed in love by the power of your Spirit. This gives us a new life, this death of Jesus on the cross. A new life that has a content, a new life that has a shape, a new life which is expressed by a particular specific creed and set of commandments, and that is the joy of our hearts, the fulfillment of our lives. That's why we hold those palms. Victory. Palms of victory. Of the truth over falsehood and deception and indoctrination and twisting and false gospels, twisting of the truth. We hold the palms of victory. Victory of grace over sin. Of self-giving over selfishness. The victory of life over death, of salvation over condemnation, of unity over division, of love over hatred. Wear the palms, hang the palms, display the palms, hold those palms with that understanding that you will hold the palm of victory forever. Again, in the book of Revelation, they held palm branches in their hands. Victory. Victory of life in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the beginning of this most holy week. We ask you to give us blessing as we celebrate its events, as we deepen our commitment to love and to life, and as we deepen our confidence in the victory, Lord God, that you have already won over falsehood and over sin and over death. Make us joyfully, joyfully members of this new community of life. born from the cross. And Lord, we pray for one another. We pray for those who will be entering the church this weekend. We pray for those of all of us who have been baptized, that we renew the vows of our baptism with a deep, deep resolve. Bless us in all the needs that we have, any particular intentions that have been manifested here today or held in the silence of our hearts. We all pray for one another at this moment. We summarize our prayers in the prayer Jesus gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We pray to our Heavenly Mother, Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. What a joy to be with you on Palm Sunday here, friends, live. And tune in to all our programs during the course of the week, endabortion.tv. You'll see the schedule there. You'll see the different platforms where you can watch endabortion.tv. It's going to be a great week. We'll be bringing you lots of reflections and inspiration, as well as updates on pro-life news. There'll be some pro-life news this week as well. So keep tuned in, stay connected, follow me on all the social media platforms at Fr. Frank Pavone, and do consider supporting our work. I'll give you some special messages here before we finish from some of our good friends in the movement. Happy Palm Sunday. Talk to you soon.
Hello, this is Father David Begany. Like many priests, I am inspired and always learning from the Ministry of Priests for Life, which is one of the largest and most visible pro-life organizations in the world. This ministry relies on your financial support to be able to do its work, produce its programs, and travel the world to advocate for the unborn. May I ask you to support Priests for Life generously? Go today to prolifegift.org and give as generous a gift as you can. Thank you so much, and be assured of our daily prayers for you.
Priests for Life is an extraordinarily fine group, and I don't say that in order to make anybody feel better or flatter anyone. It's an unusual and a very unique group in that most of the priests whom I have encountered across this country and indeed around the world are shy away from the subject of abortion. They somehow want to keep it under the rug and only pull it out when they're ordered to. In my own experience as a Catholic convert for the last several years, I've attended a great many masses and listened to a great many homilies, and I believe in 3 years I've listened only to one homily on the subject of abortion, and that was here in St. Patrick's Cathedral. Other than that, priests seem not to want to talk about it. And Priests for Life is the Paul Revere of this whole gestalt, that Priests for Life are riding around trying to galvanize the rest of the clergy into getting engaged in what is one of the most appalling revolutions of the 20th century. And I am enormously grateful to them and admire their work enormously, but unfortunately I believe that there are not enough, that Priests for Life should have a staff 20 times what it has now.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.